If you'll kindly remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 17 through 34, 1 Corinthians 11. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this as my memorial." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it as my memorial. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of His Word. And all of God's children said,
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, union and communion we have union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to the Lord, you are in union with Him, and you have communion with Him. We are also supposed to have, well, union and communion with one another. Okay? You can't say that I have union and communion with Jesus and not have union and communion with one another. This is supposed to be seen at the table of the Lord and from the table of the Lord. The table of the Lord is it's present and it's promoted, our union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the table of the Lord also presents and promotes our union and communion with one another. There were problems in the church in Corinth. I've read a healthy portion from 1 Corinthians 11. There were problems at the table of the Lord in the church in Corinth. Because of this, we have an extended passage. Because of the problems, because of the commotion in Corinth, we have quite a bit written about the Lord's table. This passage is commonly presented as the unworthy partaking passage over against the worthy partaking passage. And of a truth, that's there. There is a partaking of the table of the Lord and of one another in an unworthy manner. And Paul is concerned about that and addresses it. And he wants the church in Corinth to partake of the Lord's table and to participate with one another in a worthy manner. That's fine and that's there. There are many misunderstandings when we come to this that are possible when we come to this passage. They're out there, and these misunderstandings have likely affected the way that some of us have heard about this passage or even reflected upon this passage, I'd like to share some of them in brief here. I mentioned this one last week because of the sincerity and the severity with which the Lord addresses what's going on there in Corinth. Some people have avoided the Lord's table, and they have done a self-excommunication or a self-suspension. They'll just, you know, I'm just going to stay away from the table. That's dangerous. That's a problem. Another problem is what I'm going to call infrequent communion. Maybe we'll have communion once a month to make it special, or once a year. I've even heard of that. It's very rare. Or we'll do it on a Sunday evening service when the very serious Christians who are committed will show up. There are all these senses in attempts to honor the Lord and His Word that are misguided and misunderstandings of this. The frequency of communion is something, Lord willing, we'll address in the future. Well, underneath all of this, or above and within all of this, is a fear of the table. It's a fear of, let me put it to you this way, the means of grace. A fear of grace. Yeah, the table is good, but this passage has also been used to bar or keep children from the table. And it's a misreading of this passage as well. These are some of the misunderstandings that have come in. Can a child discern the Lord's body? Well, what does that mean? Can a child examine him or herself? And there's a misunderstanding because those words are addressed to those who are committing this sin, and this isn't even a passage about whether or not the children were there. And it's likely that this is a passage that actually includes children if you want to go all the way back to the full context of 1 Corinthians 10. Paul speaks about our fathers in the wilderness, and who were the ones in the wilderness that fell? Well, those who were guilty of particular sins. Who were the ones that actually entered the land? The children who were born in the wilderness. This passage includes children, but perhaps for another day. The point is, this passage is often turned to, read, considered, and many misunderstandings lurk and ghost about in people's minds. I admit, the folks that come to this passage with those concerns, they're sincere, they desire to honor the Lord. Today, my aim will be to make some sense of this passage, to see some of what it is saying as well as some of what it is not saying. Okay. Paul is addressing a specific situation, a specific problem in the Corinthian church. To be clear and honest readers of the Bible, we need to see this. There's a specific problem in the church in Corinth, and it has to do with divisions, divisiveness among one another, and it's resulting in a disregard of others in the church, others for whom Christ died. This was present, and the church had been marked by divisions throughout. People claiming to be of certain teachers or certain others. And Paul even had to say, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except maybe this household and this household, because someone said, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas. I'm of Paul. And they were getting divorced in the church. Paul had to address, there's all kinds of separations and splits going on. Believers were taking other believers to court. And so this stuff is running rampant throughout the church in Corinth. And you could say then, of course, it's going to be manifested at the table when they come and eat together. They're really not coming together. I'd go so far as to say this. It was present at the table, therefore it was present everywhere else. Paul is addressing that specifically. We need to keep that in mind. That's the specific context. Okay, now we've already noted that the Lord's table is a distinctive table. It's a distinctive table, distinct from the tables of the Greco-Roman world, the tables that would have been common in Corinth. Tables in Corinth in the pagan homes were set in order to serve the prominence of the host. Look at me. And so those tables were set with strong distinctions, divisions. That was the culture of those tables. That's not to be the culture and the manner of Christ's table. So Paul is addressing this and pretty much says that their divisions, the way that they are neglecting each other, is contrary to what the Lord's Supper is all about. You can't say that I'm in fellowship with God and not be in fellowship with one another. These people are worshiping together. They're known as the Church of Corinth. John even says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. 1 John 4:20-21. John opened that epistle saying, if you have fellowship with God, you walk in the light, and yet you don't care for your brother, you're really walking in the darkness. Don't go there. This is important to understand. It has become commonplace to use this passage in 1 Corinthians as a template, a recipe card, a boilerplate for how the supper is to be addressed in every congregation. It has come that way. People say, you know, if you're going to serve the Lord's Supper, you've got to read this as it is, and you've got to warn it. And so whenever the supper is observed in any congregation, this it has to be stated in this way. Well, quite a wonderment here. To simply take this passage and apply it across the board to any congregation and to every congregation as if they or we are doing the same thing that the Corinthian church was doing, that does not seem to be a good application or a good use of Scripture. That was a tragic situation, a crisis, a denial of the union and communion of the Lord with the Lord and with one another. Thus the serious language, the serious warning in the passage. And I want you to know, I'm not playing fast and loose with the warnings of this passage. No problem. If these sins of division are present here, then we need to hear these words in this way, and we need to listen. And we need to knock it off. Quit it. And you should hear that from pulpit and table and from interaction. However, a healthy congregation should not be mired in such sins. So we ought not to use this as a recipe card. Okay, Lord's table, okay. You know, we got a teaspoon of, you know, watch out for your division. It doesn't mean that warnings can't be given. That's fine. But I don't want to just smear this across and say, oh, you must be guilty of these things. No, you shouldn't be. Okay. Problem in Corinth. It had to do with the denial of the body of Christ, the one another's, who make up the body of Christ, the treatment of others in the body of Christ, behavior toward others in the body of Christ, division, neglect, disregard of others for whom Christ died. And they were doing this at the table of union and communion. Bottom line, contradiction. Don't come to the table of union and communion when you're disregarding others for whom Christ died. Yeah, it doesn't mean that there are not times a fracas or a fracai, or just we're always, sometimes someone does not want to be reconciled. That's not the issue here. The question is a call out to your behavior, a call out for you to prove yourself. How am I treating others in the body of Christ? We're going to see that in a moment. We're going to walk through this passage, and I think as we do so, we're going to see a number of things, and it's going to strike at our misconceptions about this table. But one of the first misconceptions that needs to be dealt with, we just need to lay it out on a separate table, is this. So often this passage is gone to, and it becomes this turned-in kind of snail approach or turtle approach of looking within. And this is about me and my considerations. This is, by the way, what leads to self-suspension. I've been looking within, and I just don't think that I'm worthy, and I just don't know. I don't deserve that. I can't do that. So often people, you know, they'll take that phraseology, let a man examine himself. So then they turn in, or they turtle in, or they look at the navel, and problem there. This passage is not an inward passage. It's an outward passage. This is not a passage about looking in. This is a passage about looking out and around. We'll see this as we walk through this. This is about one another, not about my contemplation. This is about others for whom Christ died and how we interact in union and communion, not about whether or not I've sinned yesterday or on Tuesday. This is about how others are received, not about me figuring out or thinking about what's really happening here. Is it still bread? It's not about the metaphysics of bread and wine. Our passage. Well, I'm going to walk through these verses. Follow along. Open your Bibles. Here we go. Verse 17. I'm giving you these instructions, and this is because of the problem that is present. There's a problem present. I'm going to address this. Paul addresses it specifically, and Paul is not praising them. I'm going to deal with the problem, and I'm not saying, you know what, in this you're doing well. In this you're doing well. He says that you're not doing well here. Your gathering in verse 17 is not for the better. It's actually making things worse. What you're doing is making what you are doing. And you know, we have this, you know, this weird kink in our elbows where we're going, oh, did you say doing? Yes, what you're doing is making things worse. Quit it. Verses 18 and 19. When you're gathering as a church, I have heard that there are divisions among you. Okay, verse 18. First of all, you come together as a church. You're coming together as believers, as people who belong to Christ. I hear that there are divisions among you, and you know what? I partly believe it. This from what I've heard, this is believable. Factions in verse 19, forms of schism and division are part of the fabric. He's, by the way, not applauding the divisions that they're doing. He says, I understand that divisions occur. Divisions occur. He's saying they should not be occurring at the table. They should not be occurring with one another. I understand that when factions do occur, though, they occur for this, so that those who are behaving rightly may be visible, that those who are approved may be made manifest. Whenever there's a conflict going on, even in the church, those who behave rightly are visible. And you can say, well, those who are behaving poorly are visible too. But Paul is talking about those who are doing it the right way. And he's calling them to handle these divisions in the right way. By the way, just a little note here. Verse 19, for there must be factions among you so that those who are approved. That's the same word that's used in verse 28. Let a man examine himself. Same word. Let a man prove himself. Again, it's not looking in. I got to look in. I got to see. Ooh, it's not that. Let a man prove himself. again, the whole context is outward. How do we treat one another? I'm going to prove myself by the way I treat you. Here's the context. Same word. Paul is saying, what you have here is another kind of division. It's occurring at the table and with one another, and such things ought not to be. Thus these words in verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's, you know, you can put part of this in air quotes. You're coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, air quotes, but what you're really not, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. Verse 21. In your eating, when you're coming to this, what you're calling the Lord's Supper, this is interesting in verse 21. What you're really doing is having a self-supper. You're wanting to know what's the problem here in Corinth? They're having self-suppers. Self-suppers. The Greek literally says, each one of you has his own supper. As if I'm this isolated, again, that's that intro, you know, looking in, this is my meal. But in Corinth, it was, you know what, I'm just going to go up and we see what the problem was. Verse 33 addresses it. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Imagine this. Imagine being invited over to someone's home, and the fixings for burritos or tacos are set out. It's lovely, and it smells good. You walk in, we've been waiting for you. I'm sorry you were late. You're delayed on the freeway, and you make it, and it's great, and things are there, and oh, it's wonderful, and there's a huge bowl of guacamole, and you like guacamole, and other people, that's, by the way, it's not a division point at the table, and the head of the house says, thank you for joining, my wife and I want to welcome you, the meal's been we've been looking forward to our time together. We're going to eat together in just a few moments. And just then, you know, one of your children runs up and grabs a handful of chicken. Just starts eating. And what was that? And just then someone else goes over and takes some chips and starts dipping in the guacamole. Eat. Whoa, we're going to wait together. You kind of get the idea. When, my brother, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Another way to render this word would be this. Welcome one another. Welcome one another. This is not a time for little Freddie or Susie to be going off and just eating on their own. No, we're going to be sitting down together. We're going to be eating together. You get the idea. One writer translated this verse this way. So this is lovely. So my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, receive one another as honored guests. Receive one another as honored guests. Verse 21. For an eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others. He sees, I'm just going to grab. I'm taking. One is hungry. That's your problem. Someone else is drunk. That's another problem. So what does Paul say? Verse 22. What? What's going on here? You can't call this the Lord's Supper. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? If you're going to be, if that's what you do, that's not the Lord's table. Don't do that. So again, in verse 34, is anyone hungry? Let him eat at home. It's an indication that this is something like this is a sacramental meal. You may say, well, it's just a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine. Right. We're part of the loaf together. We get a part of the, and we get part of the flask of wine, the bottle of wine. But by the way, Paul doesn't say it's okay to be drunk. He's not saying that. Don't go there. Verse 22, he's saying, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? What is your conduct saying? Remember this. What we do is, it's a bookshelf of commentaries, or it's a Kindle of data. What we're doing says something about what we're doing, and how we treat others how I behave toward others says something about them. Paul says, do you despise the church of God? Or do you shame those who don't have what you have? You're treating this like one of your tables? Tables of prominence. Shall I praise you in this? No. I will not praise you in this. So this is why Paul now says, I'm going to tell you about our supper, verses 23 through 25. This is the supper given by the Lord. What you're doing, that's not the supper. This is. I deliver this to you the night of our Lord's betrayal. The very same night, he took bread. We've read this. He gave thanks. He broke it. He said, take and eat. Do this as my memorial or in remembrance of me. Same manner, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it as my memorial. Okay? What? Look at the contrast. The night of Jesus being handed over, he gives himself over. Okay? The night of his execution. Here. Who are you seeking? In contrast to the Corinthian commotion, in a society, even our own society, marked by gods and idolatries of self-service, Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. This is not a one-upmanship. This is not a partisan issue. In contrast to the exaltation that is seen at some tables, Paul points to Jesus' humiliation. Instead of Jesus demanding blood, he gives his blood. And he establishes his own memorial. Do this as my memorial. And we know what that means. A memorial is something that calls upon God to act. God, act. Be faithful with your promises. Be faithful with your provision. Jesus is calling himself God here. This is my memorial, and I'm establishing it. This is a testimony of my faithfulness. And when you call upon God to act, God will act. For the faithful, it's blessings. For those who are not faithful, it's miserable. And thus we come to what's next in the passage. But Paul has this to say. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When you do it in that other way, you're not proclaiming Christ's death. When you do it in that other way, this bit that you've been doing in Corinth, it's a disregarding of others for whom Christ died. So, what does it mean to proclaim Christ's death? A couple of reminders on this, and then we're going to get into the warning here. Try to remember the old covenant sacrifices were memorials and they were meals. We tend to miss these passages because we don't hold the biblical cargo. Old Testament sacrifices were memorials. They would go up to God and they were testimonies of what the Lord had put in place and for the Lord, Lord, act. And here's a substitute. Lord, act on my behalf and forgive and give grace. They were also meals. In each sacrificial meal, there was death. Each sacrifice had a separation, a breaking. Every sacrifice had a separation or a breaking. Life was taken from. Life was separated from. The blood was drained. The blood was taken from the flesh. The blood was taken from the body. We can see this now. If you can imagine, the priests are standing and the worshiper comes and the hand is laid upon the head of the sacrificial animal and the worshiper, in a sense, this is my substitute and I need a substitute for my sin, and the animal is killed, likely a slice of the throat, and the priests collect the blood. The blood is separated from the body. Blood, body, sacrificial, memorial. That's right. These sacrifices proclaimed a death. A death has occurred. A death has occurred. And then the meal portion was eaten in gratitude.
was eaten in gratitude because the Lord remembered his promises, because the Lord provided a substitute. The Lord provided for us when we were guilty. And so they'd eat in thanksgiving, a Eucharist in gratitude. A substitute has been given. But I have a question for you. For as often as you, plural, eat this bread and drink this cup, you all proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. To whom are you proclaiming the Lord's death? To whom are you proclaiming the Lord's death? You can say to each other. That's right. In one sense, we are. Oh. That's important. The problem in Corinth was a division. I will disregard you and I will go and have my own supper. Wait a minute. If I'm proclaiming Christ's death to you and you're proclaiming Christ's death to me, that means we're in this together. But there's something else. We're also, because it's a memorial, we're proclaiming this to God. Lord, remember Jesus' faithfulness on my behalf. Jesus' faithfulness on our behalf. That's right, it's a plural passage. As often as you all do this, you all are proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. That's right, we do this together. We must proclaim this together. This is our corporate statement. That's what's going on here. We together call upon the Lord to remember Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. However, to disregard this is a serious matter indeed. Listen. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, prove himself, demonstrate, show, act. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. What was going on in Corinth? I just told you the sin, what was going on. You want to know what else is going on? Some people had grown weak, physically weak. Some had gone sick. Some had died because of a disregard of this. As with the gospel, the Lord is present for blessing or misery. We need to be careful about this and just say, oh, and by the way, you can see why people have been very sincere about coming to the table of the Lord. Some are sick, others sleep, and here what should be a means of grace and health and growth has become for them a means of misery and sickness and death. Now, Lord willing, I'll develop a bit more of this next week, but I think this is in line with the Old Testament law of jealousy that is found in Numbers 5, where God often gives an eating test, a drinking test, and words are consumed, and dust is involved from the floor of the tabernacle. But I'll unpack, and this is because God is a jealous God. God will not be trifled with. Okay, but we need to be careful about something here. Sometimes we need to pause and understand some of this. We need to be careful of not drawing this conclusion that if someone is sick, if someone is weak, or someone has died, then we can't go, oh, they're guilty of this sin. Can't do that. Life is far more complicated than that. Furthermore, in the scriptures, we have people like Epaphroditus, sick to the point of death, and a faithful servant of the Lord. We have Paul, who is a thorn in the flesh. We have Paul, who suffers greatly. It wasn't because of sin. We have Jesus' own teaching. You can't say that this man was born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. No, it doesn't work that way. What we could say is that the Lord may use something like this. This is one way the Lord may choose to deal with this sin of division. And by the way, churches as a whole that are busy disregarding and dismissing one another, they're commonly sick places, corporately. They're places of weakness. And there's no promise in Scripture that one particular church, that lampstand, will remain lit. God has promised to preserve His people, but He has nowhere promised that a particular church will stand. What would happen if a congregation became marked by disregard of one another and that nastiness? Wouldn't it be possible for the Lord to... This is a call to be on guard. This is why Paul says, but let a man prove himself. Do you hear the warning shot? How do we treat one another? Let a man prove himself. Dokimos. It's not let a man look within. It's not used that way. Prove yourself. Demonstrate that you are one for whom Christ died and acknowledge that Jesus Christ even died for her. Him, them, you, us. Yes, it's a sin to partake unworthily. But we should not conclude then, you know what, because it's possible to partake unworthily, I'll just not do it. Because it's also a sin to refuse to partake. So I want to end with this today. What is a little bit of what it means to partake worthily? Because we're all going, oh, I don't want to be that. Part of it is to demonstrate that you and others are part of the body of Christ. Recognize Christ's body among you. Okay? Don't disregard others for whom Christ died. That's a big deal. At the table and from the table. But I'd like to share with you a few things on worthy partaking, because you may now be going, how do I know if I'm worthy? So allow me to shepherd you a bit in this. Here we are. First of all, your worthiness is not has nothing to do with you. You know that, and that's why we need to be careful about this introspection examination that says, you know what, I've got sin in my life, I probably ought not to come to the table. You're a sinner. If sin precludes you from the table, who would come? So your worthiness, worthy partaking, is not a statement of, you know, I in and of myself am worthy. It's not my works. Remember this. We are proclaiming together Christ's death until He comes. We are proclaiming His worthiness, that He was the appointed sacrifice for us. We together, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming Christ's worthiness. Now, some may do this. They may say, I'm too big of a sinner. I shouldn't come to the table. I'm not worthy. What you're actually saying when you do that is Christ hasn't done enough. Christ's death is not worthy or sufficient. Or that Christ's death, the very death that we're proclaiming, cannot cover my sins. Again, it becomes this focus upon me rather than upon Christ. By the way, in all of this, we need to stay away from another notion. And with this, we are welcome to this table. We need to stay away from another notion, no matter how holy this may sound. We need to stay away from the notion that fails to consider that Christ has made us worthy. For we are in union with Him, and that we are welcomed at His table. Our Lord invites us to His table because of His worthiness and His provision. We come to this table not because we have overcome our sin, but because we need help to overcome our sin, and because Christ has overcome our sin. We come to this table not as those who no longer need to grow, but because we are a forgiven and accepted people who still need to grow, and our Lord in His faithfulness is growing us, conforming us into the image of His Son, whose worthiness we proclaim. In this way, we see that this table is like the gospel. It is the gospel in bread and wine. It is the gospel made edible It is a free gift, and the table is set for us. Let us come to the table.